What's the point? You ever find yourself asking that question? Maybe you ask it about serious life matters. Maybe you ask it about not so serious things, but what's the point? At some point in life, I know we always ask that question. You may say to me, well, studies show that if you exercise and work out, you'll live longer. And I would say to you, well, what's the point if I'm going to spend all those extra years in the gym? Or what's the point of having fun memories and doing fun things with the family if you don't post it on social media? I mean, did it even happen if you don't post it on social media? I have an 18-month-old son right now, and he is so much fun. He has so much energy. He loves to play. He loves to have fun. And when he goes to take a nap, I automatically start cleaning up his toys. And my wife looks at me, and she says, what's the point? He's going to wake up, and he's going to mess the house up all over again. Or maybe a friend comes to you asking for advice, and you give them wise, sound, incredible advice. In fact, you're surprised you even had that kind of wisdom inside of you, and then they turn around and do the complete opposite of what you suggested. What's the point? Well, why'd you ask me if you're not going to listen to what I tell you anyways? Or maybe we could get a little bit more serious. What's the point of life if we all die in the end? What's the point of hoping to be better if we've always been a failure? Well, what's the point of relationships when people just stab us in the back? What's the point of praying when it seems like Jesus isn't listening? What's the point of trying when we've never been good enough? Or what's the point of being good when there's so much evil in the world? What's the point of church when the church fails to be the church? What's the point of Jesus when it seems like he's not here? If you're just joining us, we've been in a series the last 2 weeks called What's the Point? And we're asking some of the more foundational questions about faith and life. And we talked about what's the point of church, and we talked about what the point of relationships is. And we're going to continue that series today by asking the question, what is the point of Jesus? I mean, have you ever thought about that? What's the point of Jesus? Was he just a great teacher? Did he do some cool tricks and teach some cool lessons and influence some weak-minded people and call it a life? I mean, was that all that he was? Is that all that he did? Is that the point of Jesus? Or is there more? Does Jesus provide us with something or some things that nothing else in this world could ever provide? See, at one point in Jesus' life, he meets this woman at a well. And the story that takes place is fascinating. In fact, that's where we've been the last 2 weeks in this series. And so we've already read the story in its entirety. And so we're gonna kind of pick out some of the things that Jesus says and Jesus does in this story rather than reading the whole thing. Because what I want us to do as we look at this story is I want to listen and see who Jesus is and what he says about himself rather than listening to what somebody else might say. See, it's popular now in our culture and in our society to form our worldviews and our opinions in about 30 seconds. We see something on social media or an article headline in the news, and we automatically decide within 30 seconds, which side are we going to be on? Are we going to be for this or against this? And once we make that decision, we then decide how to treat the other people who think differently than us. And we do very little research, we do very little digging to understand what the question is that we're actually asking. And I don't want to do that when it comes to Jesus. And so what I want to do with this story today is I want to look at what Jesus says about himself and what Jesus does so that we can come to a good understanding of what the point of Jesus is. And you know what I think we'll realize? I think as we look at this story, we will realize that Jesus loves you wholly as you are, completely, fully, totally. He loves you wholly as you are, but he wants to make you holy as he is. We're going to pick up in the middle of this story in John chapter 4. And what happens is Jesus and this woman have already met. And they've already gotten through all the small talk that strangers often have when they first meet. And now Jesus is going personal. Jesus is diving deep. And rather bluntly, he says this in verse 16. He says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. And she said, I don't have a husband. And the woman replied, then Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Well, imagine for a moment you are this woman. They're there at this well in the middle of the afternoon, and typically if you were going to get water in the hot Sumerian sun, you would go early in the morning so that you could avoid some of that sweat and some of that heat. But this woman is here in the middle of the afternoon when nobody else was going to be there. Something in her life, something had happened to her that made her, I believe, want to avoid the crowd. This is a classic shame maneuver. If you've ever done something embarrassing or you felt shame in your own life, you know that you often avoid people because you are embarrassed of what's happened in your life. Am I still on? Okay, I'm still going. Sorry, I couldn't hear the mic. It's a classic shame maneuver. And as she's there at this well in the middle of the afternoon, Jesus says to her the very thing I believe she was trying to avoid. He says to her, go get your husband. And she's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, I know, for you've had five husbands. He's calling out. He's going personal. He's going to the very thing she was trying to avoid by being there in the middle of the afternoon. And it shows us something very important about Jesus. It shows us that Jesus will reveal your past and your present. Jesus will reveal your past and your present. Sometimes we try to fool those around us. All right, we bury the parts of our life that we don't like. We bury the things that we're embarrassed about. We bury the things that we have shame about. We don't bring them up, and we pray they never come out. Because if you knew who I was, if you knew what I've done, if you knew what I've thought, you would never, ever want to be my friend. Have you ever felt like this woman? Have you ever avoided the crowd, avoided an individual? Have you ever done things, completely changed your schedule just to avoid embarrassment or shame? My wife and I are high school sweethearts, and we began dating our junior year of high school. And when it comes to our senior year, we were looking at schools and colleges, and we decided we were going to go to college together. So we were all excited, a new adventure, a new life, new friends, a new city. We were pumped to go to college together. You know what she did to me 2 weeks before we went to college? She dumped me. She dumped me. Something I had said, something I had done had changed the way she felt about me, and she dumped me. And I'm a little bit more of an introvert, so I was immediately terrified. I was scared to go to a new city, to a new school with new people, where I knew, because my wife is so awesome and so beautiful, that other guys were gonna be interested in her, and I just didn't wanna deal with any of that. And so I was terrified to go to Cincinnati for school that first year. And that first month, I'm gonna sound like a stalker here, but it's true, I learned her schedule, I learned who her friend groups were, I learned when she was gonna eat lunch, because when I knew all those things, I could avoid her. And I didn't have to go to lunch at the same time. I could take different classes or different ways to class so that I didn't have to see her, because something I had done, something I had said, something that changed in me upset her, and she no longer felt the same way about me. And instead of having that conversation, instead of confronting that pain and being vulnerable, I just avoided it. It's easier. It's easier to just avoid it and let the shame be buried inside rather than talk about it and bring it out. But it doesn't work like that with Jesus. Because what Jesus does is he meets you where you are. He comes to you while you're in the desert, while you're at the well in the middle of the afternoon with nobody else around. He comes to you and he brings up that which you are scared of. He already knows everything about you. So why should we avoid him anyways? Look, I don't say all these things, the fact that he knows everything about you to frighten you, though it may for some of us, but I say these things because it actually shows the level to which God cares for you. See, even though Jesus knows everything about you, even though he's seen every vile and dark thing you've ever done, Jesus still comes to you at the well. He still meets you in the middle of the afternoon while you're avoiding everyone. And this is a fundamental experience to actually experiencing love, because being known, I think, is the only way to experience love. When my wife looks at me and says, I love you, those are not just three simple words that she put together to make a sentence. Those three words, I love you, carry behind it every time she's had to forgive me. Those three words carry behind it our special memories and the good and the bad and all the conversations we've had and the fun we've shared and the hard times and the pain that we've shared together. Those three words say, I know you. Those three words say that even though you've been harsh to me or you've been mean to me or you really let me down, I still love you. See, she knows me completely and she loves me still. This is the fundamental experience to being loved. If you want to be loved, you have to be known. In fact, one blogger that I came across this week said, if we want the rewards of being loved, we must submit to the mortifying ordeal of being known. Look, deep down, we want the benefits of being loved. But so many of us run away from being known because we're scared of what lies in our past. We're scared of what's deep in our heart. We're scared that we won't be accepted if the truth ever comes out. And I get it. Surrendering that pain and talking about that pain and talking about those mistakes and those failures and those sins, man, that's hard. Nobody said vulnerability was easy. But I promise you that when you can surrender all of that to Jesus, who knows it all already, there is freedom. When you surrender all that, there is freedom because the most pure and accepting love has come for you because Jesus knows you fully, but still died for you. And through every good, bad, ugly, atrocious, evil, or vile thing you've ever done, Jesus still loves you because real love isn't blind. Real love sees everything and loves you anyway. I saw a picture of a plumber's van the other day on the internet with an advertisement that said, there is no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. It's kind of a gross advertisement when you think about it, but Jesus' advertisement is the same to you and me. There is nothing too deep, too dark, or too dirty for him to handle. There is nothing you've done that Jesus does not want and cannot forgive. Friends, this is worth repeating because this is foundational to understanding Jesus, and it is that Jesus loves you wholly, completely, totally, fully as you are. There's nothing you've done he can't forgive. But also understand the story isn't over. He doesn't look at you and say, yep, that's your life. You pretty much suck and you're pretty bad. I love you, but I'm just going to leave you there anyways. That's not what Jesus does. He loves you way too much for that. See, Jesus reveals this woman's past, and then she tries to maneuver the conversation away because she's a little embarrassed. And so she kind of goes to some religious babble, and she asks this question. She says to Jesus, the Jew, she goes, why do you Jews insist that the only place to worship is in Jerusalem when we Samaritans say it's here on this mountain? And here's how Jesus responds to her in verse 21. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Before we get into the weeds of this passage, we just need to understand everything that Jesus is telling her that her worship system, the way she thinks about worship, all of it is about to change. All of it is about to be redefined. And when Jesus redefines who, how, and what you worship, he reinvents you as well. See, Jesus reveals your past and present, but Jesus also redefines your future. Put another way, he loves you exactly as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And when you decide to surrender your heart, your life, everything that you are, when you surrender that to Jesus, everything about you changes because that which you worship changes. It's no longer about money or power, reputation, sex, or the American dream. It's about reflecting Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus because Jesus is who you worship. And that's why Jesus says, for God is spirit, so those who worship will do so in spirit and truth. To do so in spirit and truth is to become like Jesus. We worship God. We worship Jesus by becoming like him. And the more we become like him, and it's a process, it doesn't happen overnight, the more we become like him, the more our future is redefined, the more patient we become, the more loving we become, the more gentle and generous we become because we're becoming like Jesus. And notice Jesus isn't only talking to this woman. He says, you Samaritans. He's talking to a whole people group. He's saying, whether you're a Jew or a Samaritan or a Gentile or an American or an African or an Asian, he's saying, no matter what you are, those who worship me and believe in me will worship me in spirit and truth by becoming like me. He is not excluding anybody from this offer. He is telling everyone, I love you all, holy as you are, and I want to make you holy as I am. You see, your future is redefined because Jesus defines who you worship. He redefines how you worship. And as a whole, we've gotten this wrong. We've gotten that which we worship wrong because we bow down before the idols of sex and money and power and success and religion. And we bow down before all these things, hoping that they'll satisfy us and love us and know us, but they never will. And we'll always come up empty because they can't. They don't know you. They don't love you. They don't care about you. This woman, I believe, was more than likely worshiping her reputation. And so the thought of a good or a bad reputation was dictating everything she did. She had the bad reputation, so she was in shame and she went to the well at afternoon to avoid everyone. And understand me, this change doesn't come about by just simply doing better. Well, I'll just read more scripture, or I'll pray harder, or I'll worship louder. It's not about doing. In fact, Jared Wilson writes, "The solution to bad things we do isn't good things to do, but good things to be. I know religious people who don't have sex, they don't get drunk, they don't see R-rated movies, but those same people are loveless, joyless, impatient, unkind, and ungentle." He concludes, so here's the primary problem we have with so many approaches to becoming like Jesus. They're predicated primarily on doing different rather than becoming different. Look, the only way to become different, to be different, is to uproot the idol in your life and plant the love of Jesus, to let the love of Jesus overtake and overcome your heart. And as his love comes into you, it changes you. And we will become more holy and more righteous and more just as we strive to be like him. When he's our purpose and he is that which we worship, we become different. We worship in spirit and truth by reflecting Jesus. Frederick Buechner once told the story of the happy hypocrite. It's a story about a little boy who was born with an awful facial deformity. And he grew up hating this deformity. He was alone and lonely his whole life. And finally, when he reached adulthood, he decided, I've had enough. And so he leaves his village. And as he's walking to a new village to start a new life, he comes across this mask. And he puts the mask on, and it's uncomfortable for a while, but he realizes it actually makes him quite handsome. So he goes to this new village and he makes new friends and he actually falls in love and the mask had covered all of those deformities. But not too much later, a woman comes to town and discovers who he really is and decides to expose him in front of all his friends and all his and his fiance and says, take off your mask. And as he takes off the mask to reveal his face, he reveals that he no longer has facial deformities, but he has been made handsome. Look, when we worship Jesus, when we put on Christ, as one writer of scripture says, we're not just covering it up. We're becoming new. We take the shape of Jesus, our deformities, our darkness, our pains, and our mistakes. Jesus removes it all. That's how much he loves you, that he's not just going to leave you as you are. He's going to transform you and change you to be better. Worshiping and following Jesus will forever change you. And it may be uncomfortable at first, but your future is going to be redefined. So what's the point of Jesus, you ask? The point of Jesus is to be loved holy as you are. He accepts you. He can forgive you no matter what. But he also wants to make you holy as he is. Which leads me to two very important points of application. Number one, I want to encourage you to surrender your heart to him. Surrender your heart to him. He already knows everything anyway, so tell him those deep, dark things that you don't want to talk about. He's way ahead of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so maybe for the first time, what you need to do today is you need to call somebody. You need to call the church. You need to tell somebody the thing that you are scared of, the thing that keeps you from being fully known, the thing that you don't want exposed so that you can fully surrender to Jesus. And man, if you do that, I hope you call the church or get in contact with us so that we can celebrate with you. We can come alongside you as you continue to surrender to Jesus every day. And we can talk about baptism and next steps. But man, if you have something that you are harboring, that you are holding on to, and that you are ashamed of, that you think nobody could love you if they knew, Jesus does. Jesus can take it. Jesus already knows it. So surrender your heart to him. Number two, I would tell you to worship him with your heart. Worship him with your heart. What's it mean to worship with your heart? I mean, yeah, you could sing, you could pray, you could read scripture, and I'm for all those things. But overwhelmingly, I think a heart that worships God is a heart that's fully devoted to him and his purpose in becoming like him. A heart that worships God is to make Jesus the sole proprietor of your affection. It's to make him the default setting of your mind, the autopilot of your brain. It's a heart that places Jesus at the center of your life. He becomes your filter, your operating system, your core, your foundation. He becomes your sweetest past memory and your greatest future hope. He becomes your first thought when you wake up in the morning and your last when you drift off to sleep. Jesus then becomes the architect of your dreams. A heart that worships Jesus sees him as your worldview, your religion, your belief system. He becomes your first responder and your first response, your last reality and your last resort. And he's the one clear word on your lips if you're ever incoherent and drooling on yourself someday. A heart that worships Jesus sees him as the ultimate Lord and God of your life. What's the point, you ask? What's the point of Jesus? The point is Jesus. The point is what he's done for you. The point is how he loves you. The point is how he wants to change you and spend eternity with you. What's the point? Jesus is the point. The point is that he loves you wholly, completely, totally, fully as you are. But he wants to make you holy as he is. Look, this woman was changed. Her past and her present was revealed, yet her future was redefined. And when she tells the world what she experienced, she doesn't say, "Come meet a man who gave me everything I ever wanted. Come meet a man who gave me the Samaritan dream and gave me all kinds of power and reputation." No, she says, "Come meet a man who knows me. Come meet a man who loves me, promises to change me, and has redeemed me. Come meet a man who loves me." The point of Jesus is to know that he loves you wholly as you are, but he wants to make you holy as he is. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are so overcome by your love for us. God, when I think about the things that I've done, the impurities, the lust, the greed, the pride, God, when I think about all those things and exposing those things, God, it's embarrassing, but God, you cover all of it. You forgive everything. God, you remind me and you tell me that you love me despite all my failures, despite all my flaws, despite all the things I've done wrong. God, you still love me. You died for me. But you also want to make me better. You want to transform me. You want to see me become more like you. You want to see me become humble. You want to see me become patient and gentle and loving. And so God, that's my prayer for all of us today, that we would recognize how loved we are, but then we would recognize how much you want to change us. And we would recognize that we can enter into this process of becoming more like you. And so God, I pray that we would do it. Reminded of your love, reminded that we're known, but reminded that you're constantly doing a new work in our lives. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for the cross by which all of this is possible. And it's in his name that we pray, amen.